Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19 is what we're looking at. We're in the book of Philippians, which is an incredible book of joy from beginning to end. But there's one little part in it where Paul gets a little bit ticked off. And to the point where he is not just ticked off, but he is upset to the point of tears. And so he's talking about joy and how amazing it is to live a life with God, how awesome it is, how exciting it is. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And he talks about joy. But then at one point, he gets ticked off because he gets really tired of something. And he gets tired of his family being conned. This is his family. This is his church. This is something he invested his life in. He was beaten up on behalf of these people to reach out to them. He had suffered to make sure that they had received the gospel of Christ. Paul went without so that they could have the message of hope. And so he was sick of them being conned. And so this message today is just don't be conned. And I don't know about you, but I am tired of seeing cons just in the real world. It's incredible how much con artistry is going on all the time, how much terrible things are happening because people are greedy and are trying to get more. And because of the internet, it's all the more easier. People are easily conned. They easily get pulled in a different direction. You know, last week I had a pavement guy show up and he wanted to pave my laneway with leftover pavement. Right? Like they come by all the time. They want to left. So the con is this. They'll come up and they say, we want to pave your laneway. We just got to get rid of this pavement. And then when they're all done, they come up to you with a big guy comes to your door and says, you know, how much money it's going to be. And then they negotiate down until they get you to a price where you can finally agree with them. And it's still more than you ever wanted to pay. And so anyways, he shows up at my door. I know the con already. And so I said to him, I said, well, you know, why would I want to do that? And he says, well, your driveway is full of potholes. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago, just last week, Dave smoothed her out for me. It's beautiful now. But it was full of potholes at the time, and he says, it's full of potholes, and it'll bring down the dust and everything. And I said to him, I said, you know, I really like my driveway the way it is. And he said, well, you know what, this is, you know, he says, but it's left over, and, you know, we're right here in town to do it right now. And I said, but I really love this dusty old driveway. It just, you know, to me, this is just beautiful. You know, don't you see the beauty in it? So I'm messing with this person because I know he's going to go to my neighbor and one of my neighbors is going to end up getting conned by these guys. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to waste his time and mess with him for a little bit. And then I let him go. And he was ticked off and he left. I guess I should have told him about Jesus instead. But anyways, I can't handle con artists, you know, and it just makes me angry. You know, anybody who comes door to door these days, it's generally less and less. The majority of them are people who are in some way trying to con you because there's other ways of marketing these days. And so there's all kinds of things happening. And recently, my family, one of my family members got taken by a bait and switch. They called me up and they had almost bought a vacation online, which is one of those bait and switch ones where they give you a low price and then you call in and then they turn around and they sell you a higher priced one and they almost got suckered into that. Another one of my families got conned out of $2,000 on Kijiji with a shipping charge, PayPal con. You never pay by PayPal on Kijiji for anything at all. It's always cash transactions. They got conned by $2,000 and they will never see that again. Another one of my family members got faked out on Kijiji by a fake product that was supposed to be a waterproof iPhone case, which in fact was just a fake waterproof case, which is a bad news once you discover that, because that's the last thing you want is, you know, to think, oh, you know, good thing I bought this case, and realize water's dripping out of your phone. And another one of my family members got conned because their computer says, you have a virus, you have to call this number. They called the number and somebody in Pakistan fixed their computer for them and charged them $1,000. They fixed their computer, which is a virus they put on the computer in the first place. And good thing though that they my family member in this situation had my dad's visa, so they just put it on there. But I am sick and tired of people being conned. You know, no, the Prince of Nigeria does not want to share his millions of dollars with you. You know, there is not a one-legged, one-armed, half-goat boy in Nigeria who you need to help. You know, all of these things are cons, and I'm sick of people getting conned and getting pulled in because they're innocent people who are busy with their lives and don't need this, you know, and they get the call and they think it sounds so good, this vacation sounds so great, and they get suckered into all kinds of terrible things. And I see it all the time. And this is how Paul was feeling about his church. He was feeling that the Christians in Philippi were getting conned into a life that was not a Jesus life. It was not the thing that they had signed up for. Instead, it was some mixed up hybrid in which they included Jesus and they included the elements from the world system and they put the two of them together, and it wasn't at all representative of what God wanted for their lives. And he dealt with it already earlier on. We talked about the whole thing of legalism and how the Judaizers, they were called, try to pull them into doing things like circumcising Christians after they accepted Jesus. You know, that doesn't grow your church very quickly. You know, you don't invite people out to church and they say, okay, just one little thing we missed out on. You know, and we'll help you make this easy. We'll book an appointment for you, but this is what you need to get done. You know, the wife might get a kick out of it, but no, it's not in any way going to help in growing the church. It doesn't talk about freedom in Christ. That's not freedom. You know, that's Old Testament law in trying to say this needs to be done. Well, in this situation, in this scripture that we're talking about today, Paul's going to be talking about a different group. And this group was the group that said, you know, okay, you know, we are part of the church, but we really also believe that we need to get everything we can for ourselves in life and try to, as much as possible, feed our flesh and feed our desires. And their desires really were their gods. And so here it is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, Paul says, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. He's saying here, this word weeping in the Greek is actually crying out loud, physically manifesting through tears and loud noises that he is really upset. That's how he's weeping. That they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, the question is, and I was talking with Cassidy and Kaylee around the bonfire about this. We were discussing this. I was trying to get their input. But I asked them, you know, okay, Paul here is saying, follow me as I follow Jesus. He's saying, follow my example. And why would he say that? Why don't we just say, follow Jesus, right? Jesus is the ultimate example. Why can't we just say, follow Jesus? Why would Paul even think of including himself and saying, follow me? How could he even do that? And so we talked about it a little bit, and we at the campfire, we really never came to a solid conclusion. It wasn't until I really sat down and started to study this that I realized how important it is to have people within the church, other people, Christians who have been following Christ, and to see in them things in which we look at and we say, that is the way Jesus would act, and that we would observe it, and that we would imitate that. You know, that's a very important thing. And the reason why is because, you know, Paul, he acknowledged that there was this problem in the church, this problem where people were going after a life in which they were just feeding their flesh. They were just all about pleasure and getting more and more and more stuff and pleasure out of life alone and ignoring the God life. They were putting themselves first. Their God was their belly, their desire. And that was their God. And Paul found that the antidote for these bad examples were good examples. The antidote, the thing that would stop people from being conned into the selfish life, was people who were living a selfless life, a life that was shining out what Jesus Christ brought to us and put in us. And so all of us imitate someone or somebody in some way or other. We are imitators. We copy people. We imitate people. And Paul's challenging us, imitate the things that are pointing to Jesus Christ. Imitate the things that I taught you. Imitate the things that Jesus showed us. Paul wasn't conceited. Paul wasn't like, you know, hey, I got this together. Everybody look at me. Follow me. I have this down pat. Just a while ago, we looked at the book of Ephesians about a year ago, and we saw that Paul says that I am less than the least of all the saints. He looked at himself as less than the least of the saints. He was not in any way conceited. But Paul realized that people needed to see Jesus in a practical and real outworking way. They needed to see an example by which they could follow. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. It's like for my guitar practice, I used to think that I could learn just from books. And I prided myself on being self-taught, and you could tell I was self-taught. And so I would look at a song and I'd play it and it sounded nothing like the real song. There's nuances and there's bends and there's all kinds of like techniques where you like shake the strings and palm muting and different ways that you're to strum and patterns. Stuff that you can't really get just by sitting there looking at the music unless you're some, you know, advanced musician that knows all the secret code, okay? And in the same way, God gives us the God life through the word, through Jesus Christ, a real example, and it is a powerful example, but there's something amazing about, you know, just like in my guitar playing, one day I discovered this guy named Jason Hudema. I figured he must be a great guy. He's got a good last name, you know, and so I thought, I'm gonna check this guy out and follow his lessons, and so I've subscribed. I pay, you know, 10 bucks a month, and I started to look at his videos, and he shows exactly how to play the song, and the way he was playing the song was nothing like the way I was playing the song. And then he broke it down and showed me step by step. This is how you do this, 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 and this. And then he explained it. And then he gave the documents to back it all up and show exactly what he's doing. And now I can learn how to play because I have somebody to follow. Somebody that says, here's what it looks like on paper, and this is what it looks like in as you live it out, as you show it on the guitar. And this is what Paul's showing to them, is that we need somebody who can show us how to walk this life. We need this. It's helpful. It is one of the ways and a powerful way in which God works in the world, and one of the ways in which he helps us to not be conned into the wrong areas of life and within the faith. So he encourages also Timothy to do the same. He says, let no one despise your youth. He's talking to Timothy. But be an example to the believers in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So he's saying to Timothy, you live out this stuff here and you just show people what God's doing inside of your heart. And people are going to look at it and they're going to say, hey, I want to see this in my life. I want to see Jesus lived out in my life in these ways. And they'll begin to follow, and they'll look at that, and they'll admire the Christ life in you. They won't look at you and say, wow, you're amazing, but they'll see that God is amazing, and that God is who he says he is, and that he can do what he says he can do. And then Paul, of course, closes the book of Philippians by saying, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace, he'll be with you. So Paul saw that they had received God's, that he had received God's grace and mercy. He recognized that God had imprinted this on his life. The pattern he talks about, he says, join in following my example. Join in following my pattern. And it gives the understanding that Paul was this pattern which was struck out. You know, just like a pattern is imprinted on steel or on stone, it would have to be struck. And in a way, it's kind of like, you know, I wouldn't mind taking that direction rather than being the one being struck. Amen? You know, if I can learn anything else from your mistakes, what God's done in your life from the things that you've gone through, and I can learn it just by watching you rather than having to go down the same road, sometimes a difficult road, you know, I think I'd like to learn that way. How many of you would agree that's a better way to learn? And so that's one of the ways that God, and a powerful way that God works in our lives. And so what are we to do? It says we're to observe, and it's the Greek word scopio, from which we get the English word scope, which we use for microscope and telescope. Now, my daughter Kaylee, she rocks it with her she's got this onesie and her telescope, and she heads outside. You got the picture there for that? Did I drop it on there? Ah, there she is. And she got this telescope. She was going to look at the stars, right, and the moon and stuff, but she also found it's very handy with observing the neighbors. And so uh, she uh, I'm working in the garage, and she comes out in her onesie, and she's looking in her microscope at what the neighbors are doing, and then she comes in the garage. She's like, "Dad, things are getting real interesting at the neighbors." There was a cow pooping on another cow. But I was a little worried about what she was seeing at the neighbors still. She was just observing the livestock. But Paul, he's in essence telling us that we are to take out our microscope and our telescope, and instead of criticizing people for the areas of their lives that they don't have together, to see the Jesus effect in their lives, to see the areas in which God is doing something great in the lives of others, and then to observe it. And the word actually means to observe it for the sake of getting hold of it for yourself. I love that. To observe it for the sake of making it yours inside of you. And so we see good things and we're like, you know what? I want that. You know, John and Nikki, you know, they rock hospitality. You know, I look at that and I'm thinking, I would love that. You know, I love the Munnings hospitality. They've had so many of our church people over. You know, I love Larry's passion for the word of God. You know, I love Lorene's service, the way she loves to serve people, especially in times of grieving and doing such an amazing job that, you know, there was so much food from her and her volunteers that we are able to feed the whole church the next day as well, you know? And just so many areas where I see our church that just, they really give their all, and it's because of Jesus and Jesus' effect on their lives. And I just admire all these different areas, and I want to see that inside of me. There's areas in my life where I'm a little bit more, I'm a little bit weakened. There's areas where I don't have as many strengths, and I'll see in others. You know, I see in Dave Yeager this amazing administrative strength, this ability to take anything and to present it in a way that's clear and to give it clarity and giving understanding to the board members so that we can crunch the numbers. And it's something that I've been inspired by and encouraged in, and therefore, you know, step it up in my life. And so I see all these amazing things that God does in all his people, all the gifts that he's put in them, all the things about the God life, grace and love and mercy and passion and compassion. And I see that God, he can work those things in me as I observe it in others. You know, not that I can be everything or, you know, just be this, you know, but just that influence that comes by me observing what it means to be self-sacrificing and loving and reaching out to others. And I just love that. And so become the pattern. It says, brethren, join, follow my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we are to become this pattern for others as well, as we allow that pattern to become a part of who we are. And so why is this so important? You know, Paul says, he uses the word, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. And the word there, many, is actually a word that gives this understanding that there was a lot of people within the church, a lot of people that were living this life where they were just serving themselves. What happens is when there's a lot of people living in a certain way and you're observing them, you can get pulled in the wrong direction. It can happen. And so I found this video of this race, and it's just this old video. It's kind of unclear. But watch the guy who overtakes the other people in the race and gets to the front, and then watch what he does at the end of the race as he's running, and he's just behind the camera truck. And watch what the camera truck does. The camera truck at the end of the race never goes across the finish line, right? Because there's other cameras there for that. So watch what this guy does. That's gotta hurt. You can end that video. We've experienced enough of this young man's pain. After all that training, after all that work, after overtaking the other runners, he's running, but what is he doing? He's not looking at the path. He's not looking at the finish line. Instead, he gets focused on the camera truck. You know, the camera truck. The camera truck turns down a side street. That's what camera trucks do at the end of a race so that the other cameras can capture the finish line. And so he ends up losing because he followed a bad example. He followed somebody that was going in the wrong direction. And this can happen to us so easily. We can end up seeing somebody else doing something or enjoying something that maybe God doesn't have that purpose for you. Maybe that's not what God's plan is for you, and it might be fine even for them, but if you focus on those things and you focus on stuff, you can get pulled in the wrong direction and end up going in a direction that you never wanted to take yourself, your family, or your life in that direction, and it wasn't God's plan for you. You know, Paul, he says, I tell you, even weeping, he's saying, I've told you over and over again. This is something the pastors have to do. I believe we have to do it just like parents have to do it. You know, I have to tell my kids over and over things again and again and again, turn off the lights and, you know, brush your teeth and do all of these things. It's like, to me, it's just common sense. Why? Because my parents told me over and over and over again, you know, and my dentist made me pay, you know, and so it's just something that we realize. But Paul, he's saying, hey, I have to remind you guys of these things. We need to be reminded of things. Amen. It's just our personality. It's our human nature that we need to be reminded. We have, there's a church, a friend of mine, a young guy who's just started pastoring at another church. He really wants his church to take the challenge seriously. So many times we'll preach a message and we'll say, this is what we're putting out there. And so what this pastor did is he found that, you know, it wasn't working. People just take the challenge and then they just walk out and they forget it. And so he thought, you know what? I'm going to demand interaction of the people. I'm going to do it by saying to them this. He says, every time I give you a challenge, I want you to respond back to me the way in which you fulfilled the challenge I gave you. And as you do that, I put your name in a draw. So he turned it into this, he turned it, his church into a youth group, turned it into a big game. He put two lazy boy chairs at the back of the church. And this is the draw. At the end of a month or something like that, they pull names from this bucket and they get to sit in what he calls the best seats in the house. These lazy boy chairs, and they get served coffee. So it's just this fun joke, right? This kind of a fun way of saying, okay, I'm trying to engage our whole church to take this message seriously. You know, Paul in this situation is like, I'm crying my eyes out audibly, physically. This other pastor, he's like, you know what? We're just going to turn it into a game. Anything we can do to get you to realize how important this message is. And so I thought, you know what? That's a genius idea. We're not going to do that because we don't have room for lazy boys. So sorry. If you want to check that out, you'll have to check out this other church. Actually, I'm not going to even tell you what church it is. You might be going straight over there to get those seats. But Paul says, I tell you now, weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross. And you look at it and you think, how could you be an enemy of the cross of Christ? The cross symbolifies to us sacrifice. The cross symbolifies to us this death of the old life and beginning of a new life in Christ. It symbolifies the giving up of your life so that you can find life in Christ Jesus. And so what they were doing is, as it says in James, James says in 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And it's the same word used here. Actually, the Bible even talks about Satan as being, and it uses the same word, the same Greek word, the ekthros, the enemy of God. And so these people are enemies of the cross. They're enemies of everything that Jesus came to this earth to do. And why? Because they chose to serve themselves rather than to serve Jesus Christ and to live a life for him. You know, the cross, some of you wear a cross and some of you have crosses in your houses. And we often put crosses up on the screen as a backdrop for worship. And the cross is a symbol. You know, in essence, when you wear a cross, you know what you're saying? You're saying, we're the world's rejects. That's what you're saying. And the world, they took the criminals back in the day, the ones that nobody wanted, the ones that were messed up in society, the ones that the government didn't want and nobody wanted to defend, and they took those people and they put them on the cross. And that was to say, this is the world's reject. And Jesus Christ subjected himself to the death of the cross. And he said, he put it out there once and for all time that this world system is opposed to God. And he put himself out as the sacrifice of the world. He allowed himself to become the curse that we could become blessed in him and have life in him, that we could be forgiven. And so when we wear a cross, or when we recognize the cross of Christ, we realize, you know what? We are the world's rejects. The world looks at the way we live. They look at the life that we've chosen, and they say, man, that's crazy. That's foolishness. You guys are throwing it all away. And God says to us, no, you're giving it all so that you could find life, eternal life and real life. You know, it's just incredible. You know, the world starts to see these things, and you start hearing some of these things. Some of the TED Talk speakers and some authors start talking about how important it is to give. And I think, you know, where did they get that? You know, where do you get that? And that understanding is rooted in the personhood of who Jesus Christ is. He gave, and there's blessing in giving. There's just a joy found in giving. There's success that comes through giving. Why? Because when you give, you realize that you're not attached in the sense of having to have and having more and more, and you just become content and satisfied, and you get to understand what it feels like, you know, to be able to bless others and to bring life into their lives. So Paul here, when he's addressing these people who are living just for themselves, it says that their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame. Their God is their belly. It talks about a void, an emptiness, it's addressing the human stomach, which is the seat of appetites, or this understanding of appetites. And it's saying, you are worshiping your appetites. You're saying, all I want is more and more and more for me. And in worshiping your appetites, you are having less and less and less. C.S. Lewis, I think it was C.S. Lewis, who described it as an ever-increasing desire for an ever or an ever-increasing appetite for an ever-decreasing pleasure. You know, what a picture of what the world is grabbing for and wanting more and more, to the point where it's just ridiculous. You know, you look at some of the things that stars do who have unlimited money and the things they buy, and you look at it and you think, oh man, you know, that could feed a small country. You know, what could that do? How much resources are wasted just because their appetites are growing and growing and growing? But guess what? Their pleasures are decreasing and decreasing and decreasing, and they're not happy. And in the end, oftentimes, their lives fall apart and they end it all because they just can't find joy. And so Paul's saying, don't chase that camera truck. Don't follow that back road. Don't go the wrong way. We're running a race. Keep your eye on the path. And one way that you can keep your eye on the path, and this is your challenge for this week, no lazy boy chairs, but this is your challenges for this week, simply for the sake that I am imploring you. And that's that you would this week take time to think about how amazing God is and what God has done in the lives of your family, your church, your friends, and to see the things that are praiseworthy, to see the things that are like, you know, oh man, that's amazing. I would love to see some of that in my life. God, show me how that's done. Show me how that's worked out. By me observing, by me closely looking at this, God, I want this as well. Allow me, as I watch this in the lives of others, for it to become a reality in my life. This is what God's desire is for us, that we would pursue him in that way. Paul, in this scripture, he's probably talking about the Epicurean tendencies. Paul knew Greek really well, Greek culture. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Epicurean, or there's even spice company now called Epicurean, because it's all about taste, right? So they call themselves the Epicureans. I don't know if it's the best name ever, because of the root of it in Greek culture is that the Epicureans, their God was their belly, to the point that it's even in Greek literature where it talks about the Epicureans and it talks about someone called Cyclops of Euripides, who is a Greek creature, who says, to eat and drink each day and give oneself no trouble, this is the God of wise men. And so Paul is addressing this, and this is our culture today. It's all about, you know, giving ourselves more and more pleasure, everything you can get more pleasure in life, when people don't realize that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore.